the Old Testament.
Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We pray that we would be instructed by it today and that we would see its applications to our lives. We thank you for your clarity to us, and we look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the days before cell phones and instant messaging and social media, primitive methods were used. In fact, they're still used today, actually. I mean, sirens are used for tornado warnings, and if you're in Israel, the rockets attacks, the sirens go off regularly over there. Church bells were used long ago to call people to worship or prayer or town meetings. You could hear those regularly. If you live in Adel, you can hear the church bells at 8:45 every morning, a.m., and I don't know if it's a gathering of prayer or whatever it is, but just down the street, I hear the bells. But it's interesting how these were used for signaling people. Bagpipes, fife and drum, and bugles were not just parade instruments. They were used during military battles to direct the soldiers to advance, to turn, to retreat, to assemble, mealtimes, things like that. It's amazing how piercing these instruments are above the noise of the battle. They carry a long way. Back in ancient Israel, they used metal trumpets as well as the common ram's horn known as the shofar. Many people had these ram's horns. They used them to signal one another if they're out in the fields and around. They used them very much like we use cell phones, only it was more of a tone message rather than a written message. Now, we're obviously in the month of September, aren't we? It's a beautiful fall. Being in the month of September, we're right in the holy days of the nation of Israel. And it's important that we take a look at these, the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. That would be the round September. Because the Jewish calendar is on a lunar calendar, and the 28-day, 30-day approximation of the lunar calendar, the months change a little bit. So right around first day of the seventh month, 10th day of the seventh month would be Yom Kippur, which is coming up this week. And then the 15th day of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or Sukkot. And this past Sunday night, Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets. We're going to talk about that today. I grew up on the East Coast, and not only do you get the Christian holidays off, you get the Jewish holidays off, and you go to school until the end of June as a result of that. But it is quite interesting. Tuesday evening this week through Wednesday evening, Yom Kippur, holiest day of the year for the Jewish people. And then the following week, beginning Monday evening, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's a seven-day feast. Very interesting. Now, let's go to the New Testament in a minute. We're going to go to the Old Testament. I'd like you to see, though, in Hebrews chapter 1, as well as on the screen there, very important concept for us. God is a God of object lessons. I don't know if you've read through the Old Testament, but God always uses object lessons to communicate his messages. One of my books, not one of my favorite books, but one of the books I've read recently is the book of Ezekiel. And if you read through the book of Ezekiel, you'll just find object lesson after object lesson after object lesson. God is doing things. In fact, many of the Old Testament books, the prophets in particular, if God is communicating something, he may use an object lesson. Jesus was an excellent teacher on that, always using stories and pictures to illustrate his messages. One of the reasons Daniel and I use these pictures is not just for entertainment purposes, and probably you're not entertained by it, but it's so that you have some visual illustration of what's going on. If you only hear something, you may only remember about 10% of it. If you read it, That's 10%. If you hear it, you may remember 20%. If you see and hear it, 30%. So, boy, we're on the lower shelf here as far as just your memory. If you say and write it down, you remember 70%. If you say it as you do it, you remember 90%. How can I get you involved in the messages to get you 90% level? Wow, that would be really neat. Anyway, it says here in chapter 10 of Hebrews, for the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things or the reality, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. All the things that God put into place in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, the priests, their clothing, the sacrifices, the feasts, all of those things were pointing to Christ, but they were simply a shadow. They were object lessons. Now, there in the fact that they were a shadow means that we were limited in our information. Go a few books forward to the book of Colossians, because as Christianity came in, as Jesus died and rose again, there were many Jewish people that trusted him as a Messiah. There were many Gentile people who trusted Jesus as their Savior as well. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Obviously, the Jewish believers said, maybe we need to continue celebrating these things. And unfortunately, there were some legalists that said, unless you celebrate them, you're not going to be saved. And it's just like what Cassie was mentioning this morning. If you don't do this or you don't do that, you can't be saved. And that's really a lot of nonsense. The salvation comes only through our faith in Jesus Christ. But notice what it says as Paul is writing in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink. He's thinking of the Jewish law now, or in respect to a festival or feast, a new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance or the reality belongs to Christ. When you look at a shadow, shadows are two-dimensional, they're black and white, and you don't get a lot of detail. I'm thinking you get some detail, but I mean, if you do the little, you know, hand things, you get some, you know, you can see what it is. There are some things that you can pick up a lot of detail on shadows, but it's not like the reality. Why? Because the reality is in color, it's three-dimensional. The knowledge is much fuller. When Jesus came and he fulfilled all the things that God predicted about him, we see the reality. Doesn't mean that the shadows had no value. They did, because they were pictures. They were significant. All those things in the Old Testament were significant to the people who lived back then. But they pictured something that would be future. All of those things in the Old Testament that God was putting out in picture form pointed forward to Christ. And here's a little map of the feasts of Israel. The spring holidays we've already passed. We saw Passover. That pictured Jesus' death. First fruits, the resurrection, I forgot, the burial, the unleavened bread. Those three are right together in the same weekend. 50 days later, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's been fulfilled for us. In the future, we are in the fall holidays now, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We believe that these things will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus, because like the first spring feasts pictured Jesus, we believe that the feasts picture Jesus in some way, and that there's some things that are unfulfilled right now. So we're looking forward to those things in the future. Now, why do we even bother talking about this at the Feast of Trumpets? Why the trumpets? We need to understand these things for our edification, our building up, and our link to the nation of Israel of the believers. So, the Feast of Trumpets comes out of Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25, and also Numbers chapter 29. So let's go back to Leviticus first, and we'll just walk through some things very simply here this morning. God God told Moses to make two silver trumpets. They were for signaling and worship and other things. Obviously, a metal trumpet would have a much better tone and sound than a ram's horn. Some of you know that I play a trumpet. I'm practicing now to get back in shape to play again, but that's another story. But the ram's horn, it was very common, and they had a number of reasons for that. The trumpet is used for a number of reasons. There's over 100 times the Bible talks about the trumpet or the ram's horn. I'm just going to use those kind of synonymously there. One of the reasons, and if you did the study and you looked at all these reasons, you'd find them fall into four main groups. One was to assemble people together. That makes sense, doesn't it? I was a camp bugler because I played the trumpet. And so there's probably 8 or 9 bugle calls I needed to know to do what I needed to do. You know, you've heard reveille. What's that? Get up and taps. Lights off, and then there's a mess call to come to eat. There's an assembly call, and then flag raising and lowering and so on, and I knew those. But when you've got a camp, a huge camp, it's amazing how much how loud a trumpet can be to call people together. So that was what they did in Israel as well. It was also used as to direct people to announce something, and one of the things that they needed to announce every month, which was very important to them, was the new moon. Now, the new moon is the black moon, right? You can see it in the night sky, especially if it's pretty clear. But if it's cloudy in Tel Aviv, who's going to find it? So you've got trumpeters, shofar blowers all over Israel. And the one who sees the new moon in the night sky, he's the one that starts the signal to say, okay, here is the new moon. This is the first day of the month. We've seen it, and here's where you start marking your calendar, new moon. And we count so many days to the feast or so many days to the Sabbath. You know, they didn't have the watches, the cell phones, and things like that. It was very important that they had a signaler for the new moon. That set things up many times. It was also to warn people of an attack. Now, the thing that interested me as I was looking at the verses that talked about this alarm or this warning was it said, and the Lord will remember to defend you. Now, God doesn't forget things. But when he hears the trumpet, he realizes that you are calling on him for his aid. Wow. Does that make any sense to us in the area of prayer? You know, what do we do first? Do we worry or do we pray? I realize we need reaction time when things come upon us, but that idea of praying and sounding that alarm is important to us, and it was for God's benefit as well as the people's benefit. Now, another use of the trumpet or shofar was to worship God in music. Over and over again, you see in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, the use of trumpets for worship. When Nehemiah had completed the wall, he put two big choirs, one going one way around the wall, the other going the other way. They would meet, and there were trumpets playing at the time. You remember the Battle of Jericho? What did they fight with? The Ark of the Covenant, and they had men who were armed, and then they had trumpeters. There was a worship going on, not just the battle. They were obviously taking God seriously as to who he was. So it's to gather, to direct, to warn, to worship. Now, very interestingly, how did we get a new year in the fall? When we talk about Rosh Hashanah, it means head of the year. The new year. So I thought the new year for Israel was in April at the Passover. Well, that's true, but this is true also. In Exodus 12:2, it says, this month is the first month of the year for you, the month Nisan or Abib. And this was the month that was the religious calendar. But we also learn in Exodus 23:16, about the Feast of Ingathering. That's also the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. It has three names, which kind of gets confusing a little bit. That's why I put Feast of Booth there. And that is, it said, at the end of the year. But it's the end of the agricultural year. In chapter 23 of Exodus, in verse 16, it reads, 23:16. And you shall observe the feast of harvest, or the ingathering of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. This was one of the main feasts of Israel that people had to come down to Jerusalem to celebrate. And God says, don't show up empty-handed. Bring your gifts with you. So this end of the agricultural year also meant the beginning of a new year. And this is how it came to be known as the Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. The new calendar year would start for agriculture. Now, we have years, don't we, in this country. There's a fiscal year. It's very seldom the calendar year. There is the new year that we start with January 1st and goes around to December 31st. And then we have what we call the school year, which just recently started. You know, everybody starts pretty much in September or late August, and that is the school year. So we have those different years as well. That's how we came to have Rosh Hashanah in as a new year on the seventh month instead of the first month in religious the religious time. The other thing that we realize is that in the Mosaic Law, the sabbatical year is every 7 years, and the year of Jubilee, that begins in the seventh month, which would be the month of Tishri. Tishri was a month, the name of the month, and that became known as that after the exile, and it means beginning. So there was a number of things going on. So we have Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the first day, seventh month. That's just 10 days before Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it's that day that God deals with the sins from the past year, which makes kind of a new beginning. So every year that the Israelites were celebrating Yom Kippur, they were finishing the agricultural year. They were looking at Yom Kippur and saying, God is going to deal with the sins of the past year. There is a new beginning. There's a fresh start. I'm going to preach on Yom Kippur in 2 weeks. It is actually this week, but I'm going to preach on the Feast of Tabernacles next week and Yom Kippur on the first Sunday of October, since we're celebrating communion, and it would fit very well then. So I'm not going to say a lot about that right now. But these 10 days are very important, and it was called the Days of Awe. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But you see that they're celebrating a new year of the agricultural year, and they're having a new beginning spiritually. Now, let's take a look at the directions for the Feast of Trumpets. It's very interesting that there's very few directions about the Feast of Trumpets. It's not like the other feasts. In fact, this one is almost nondescript. It says in Leviticus, tell the Israelites in the seventh month, the first day of the month, you must have a complete rest, a Sabbath, a memorial announced by loud horn blasts, a holy assembly. You must not do any regular work. You must present a gift to the Lord. And then in Numbers chapter 29, it talks about what that gift is. It's a very specific sequence of sacrifices then. But that's all it says. It was supposed to be a Sabbath rest. You didn't do any work on that day. It was supposed to be a sacrifice to the Lord, an assembly day, and it doesn't say how you're supposed to assemble or gather together. And it says it's to be a memorial, but it doesn't say what the memorial's for, which is interesting. Jewish tradition calls these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur days of awe. These days were supposed to be days of serious introspection as people were preparing for Yom Kippur. This was a day; these were days of remembrance. This was days of repentance and the forgiveness as they were prepared to come to Yom Kippur. In other words, forgiveness between God. They were supposed to get things between them and God right, as well as other people. That was what these days of awe were. And they were called by different things. God wants them to look back as to what they were doing, whether it was good or bad, and get things straightened out. But the people saw God as their sovereign judge. And that was one of the reasons for the days of awe. They're going to be facing God at Yom Kippur. And that was the time when the priest put the blood on the mercy seat. And again, we'll talk about that a little bit more another time. But it was a day of seriousness. The blasts of the trumpets were to bring hope. It was very, well, let's see. I think we've talked about these, self-examination, repentance, remembrance, seeking God's forgiveness, preparing for Yom Kippur. Let's go to Micah chapter 7, because we see something here about their hope, though. Micah 7, page 1301 in my Bible. You'll probably have to look in the index to find it if you're not handy with the Old Testament. But take a look at that. It's a really neat passage. I've used it a number of times as I've shared with people about forgiveness, because it's one of those great sections of Scripture that remind us of God being a forgiving God. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" That's important. It says he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in his unchanging love, his loyal love. The next verse says he will again have compassion on us. He will subdue iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And you will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which shouted, "Swear to our forefathers from the days of old." During this particular time, traditionally, and again, God doesn't specify how to celebrate this, but as time moved on, the Jewish people would take small chunks of bread, breadcrumbs, and they would go to a river or a brook or wherever there was moving water, and they would drop these bread chunks into the water. Why? It was reminding them that God was going to forgive their sins as he was casting them into the depths of the sea. You ever throw breadcrumbs into the water? What happens? They just kind of dissolve, don't they? And if it's a brook or a river, it just takes it downstream and it dissolves and it just goes away completely. You know, that's not a bad picture. If you're struggling with, has God forgiven you? You could go to this particular verse and you could take a bag of bread if you want, cut it up into little pieces, and you could go and say, "God, you have forgiven this sin and 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 this sin, and they're gone. I am going to trust you that these sins are gone." I didn't do it that way. One time I took a small tabletop grill and I wrote the things that I had done wrong, and I put a candle in the center of that little grill, and I lit that thing. And I invited the people in the church to do the same thing. We had gone through some struggles, and we needed to get some stuff straightened out. And pretty soon, there was a fire about this tall. You know, as people threw their little, not exactly pad of paper, but, you know, we took care of it that day. But, you know, God gives us those visual representations to remind us that we indeed are forgiven. Isn't that a good feeling when you have a clean conscience and you can say, "God, I appreciate that"? It's Jesus that gave us that clear conscience. So we come to that Micah chapter 7, and they were looking at that traditionally. And what a great thing. Because in this picture, even though God is serious about sin, he is able to abundantly pardon. He is willing to do that and keep his covenant and loyal love. The trumpet blasts are blown each day. On the prior month, every day you hear these trumpet blasts, except the day before Rosh Hashanah, the day before that day that is the new year. It's complete silence. So you wake up every morning, or you hear through the day these loud shofar horns blowing, and you're reminded that's a day of repentance. And a 12th century rabbi said, "Awake, you sleepers, from your sleep. Arise, you slumberers, from your slumber. Repent with contrition. Remember your Creator." It was a wake-up call. On the day of the feast, 100 trumpet blasts would be sounded, a very staccato, sharp tone, and then one long blast at the end. Boy, I'd have to have somebody counting for me. That was the way that they opened up that Day of Atonement and hear that trumpet blast. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, wow, what do we need in our country and in our churches today? And, you know, this is not New Year's Day on December 31st when people get drunk and blow the trumpets and the horns and shoot off fireworks. This is a day of seriousness. We need that wake-up call more than ever. What is it going to take? God also says this is a memorial, and we go back to the ram's horn. Where is there a ram mentioned in the scripture other than in the sacrifices? It's Genesis 22. Would you take a look at that? Because back in Genesis 22, and I'm going to skip a good part of the story, but just mention that God was testing Abraham. He says, take your son of promise, your son Isaac, and go offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain where I will show you. And they went. They went alone eventually, just the two of them. And they went up the mountain and they prepared the sacrifice. And Abraham was all ready to have the knife in his hand. And in verse 9, they came to the place that God told him. Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Wow. What a relief. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by what? His horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Now, here is probably the thing that God may want remembered. This particular passage, this Old Testament passage, is the passage that's read at Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, because of its connection with the ram horn. And what did Abraham call the place? He called the place, the Lord will provide, Yahweh will provide, as it said to this day, in the mountain of Yahweh, it will be provided. Wow. Here is a God who provides for your needs. Have your needs been provided? I believe so. If we keep track of those things, maybe there are more than we realize. What has God provided for you lately? And even more than that, the substitute, the one who dies in the place. God provided a ram to do what? To be offered in the place of Isaac, the substitute. Did not God provide Jesus to be our substitute? The one who would die in our place. That's the significance of this particular passage. And unfortunately, many of the Jewish people don't understand that great significance of God providing the substitute. John the Baptist did. He said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was talking to a Jewish audience. Not a Gentile audience. There may have been Gentiles there that day, but largely a Jewish audience in John chapter 1. The one who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You need to personally do that. If our sentence is death, we deserve to die because we broke God's law. And God says the wages of sin is death. Just like in Adam and Eve's day, you eat the fruit, you will die. We have inherited all of that. It is as if God has offered us the opportunity to say, you can avoid this. You don't have to die because I have given you a substitute, someone to die in your place. Would you take that pencil and cross out your name and put Jesus in that place? You know, would you do that personally? Because that's really what it is. When Jesus dies on your behalf. So how much more is this remembrance, the shofar, the memorial, Yahweh Jireh, God provide Jesus to die in our place. Now, there's a future fulfillment, and with this we'll wrap things up because this is very meaningful to us today because, as we mentioned, these fall feasts are something that are future to us. The significance of the church to the church is that since the trumpet call also is a call to gather people together, it is something that comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I remember, as I said, playing the trumpet and calling the camp people together. They would assemble at the assembly field, and then they would have some announcements or do whatever they were going to do. But here, the trumpet is going to sound to call the church to heaven. Look in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." This is in verse 51. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." This trumpet sound is something that I believe that we will hear when Jesus comes. Now, can you imagine a sound that would be heard worldwide? I was thinking about that. That's going to be quite the sound, isn't it? I don't know if the whole world will hear it. There's no information on that. Definitely the believers will hear it. But that's going to be a worldwide sound for all of us to hear. That's going to be powerful. I don't think anything has been like that if it's going to be something the whole world hears all at once. What? Oh, you got the shofar. Okay. Well, we could pass that along. You have it with you? Oh, okay. I'll play it after. Sure. I'll give it a try. The dead will be raised, our bodies from the believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, or in that trumpet sound, they'll be raised and the living will be changed. We'll meet in the sky, the gathering. Won't that be super? We're looking forward to that. Now, you have heard probably, or you've seen it on the internet, which is a bad place to see things. There are a lot of people who are teaching that the rapture will occur at the Feast of Trumpets. Good thought. Bible doesn't say. The rapture is an imminent event, meaning it could happen any time. It doesn't have to be the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I understand their thought, their logic, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus can come. That trumpet can sound any time, and you need to be ready. So it behooves us to do that. Turn to Matthew 24, because there's a second trumpet that will occur when Jesus returns to the earth. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation," that's that seven-year tribulation of those days, "the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers from heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with what? A great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the sky to the other. This trumpet will gather the nation of Israel and gather the Gentile believers together at that time, the saved people." Again, it is for the saved. Those people will be gathered by the angels and that sound of the trumpet. So there's at least a couple trumpets coming ahead, and then we will meet them as well. So the idea of the Feast of Trumpets is to remember. It's a signal. The ram's horn, God will provide a substitute. The gathering in heaven will be by trumpets and by the shout, and we'll meet to worship around the throne of God forever. Our Creator and our Redeemer. Amen? Good thing. Okay, we're going to sing and I'll play. So you have it together. Okay. Well, let's see how this works. Never played one of these before. That's close. Oh, you do? Okay. Sorry to spit in it. Maybe you play afterwards too. Okay, good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have called us together as believers. We look forward to Jesus' coming. Thank you that you have provided him as a substitute, as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, as the one who redeems us. Lord, we pray that we would rejoice, and that in these days, every day, that our walk with you might be such that we are confident of the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus, that our lives would deal with sin in seriousness and not in frivolity. Father, help us to be people that are set apart for holiness and not for the world. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.